Blog Talk Radio.
Have you ever loved somebody? The way God loves somebody. He loves you.
Good evening, and thank you for tuning in to There's Nothing New Under the Sun. This is yours truly, Pastor C. We are in the Sanctuary Studio in Floresville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe I have on the line with me tonight my big sister, Sheila G. Sheila G, on the line with us tonight.
Yes, I am, and we have our grandbaby Parker on the line as well. So if you hear baby back noise in the background, that's him. But yes, I'm here. Good evening.
Amen. Shout out, amen. Brother
amen.
Parker.
Uh-huh.
And Dr. G, you on the line with us tonight?
Yeah, I'm listening. I got babysitting duty.
That's all right. Praise God. We thank God. Amen. For another Thursday where we can get together and study the Word of God. So we're going to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, that we humbly bow, God, and thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your Word. And Father, we pray that you will bless us, that we will be able to study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your Word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this Word to our lives, share it with others. And as always, God, we pray that this will be done to your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sheila G, we are back together after a couple of weeks off, and we thank God for the Holy Spirit that's keeping us. And was on the last time we got together, we were talking about how good the weather was, and we were thanking God for the seasons and how that we had to be consistent in ministry during the season, and the season can be rough sometimes. And
yeah,
one of the things that we saw in the past week or so was the changing weather conditions across the Midwest and all across the country, from tornadoes to dust storms to earthquakes and droughts and all the things that are affecting the world, and particularly the United States at this time, and how it's devastating. And one of the things we were talking about last time we were in Bible study was how the different ministries that God has given us, how we have to come together,
right.
No big eyes, no little U's, to work together for the body of Christ to do the work of the Lord. And as I was looking at those storms and the devastation that they caused, you can see the people from all walks of life working together, first of all, to rescue and then to feed and to provide shelter. And you see people from all walks of life, all different backgrounds and races working together because of the devastation of the weather affected them all. And so it was up to them all to be able to pull together, to be able to help each other. And that's the way the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is made up of many members, but one body,
right.
As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. And so we have to, like we were saying last time we get together, can't be any big eyes or little U's. It can't be this big ego thing. I think you and Dr. G were saying, but we have to be willing to assist and help each other for the common good or the common cause, which is the spread of the gospel, just like with these people that are affected by these fires and sandstorms and or dust storms and earthquakes and tornadoes for the common good of the people to survive. They all had to work together. Sheila G.
Amen. And that, and sometimes I feel like God does that, even with this pandemic that came on board. It came on board at a time where there was a lot of division amongst the world in itself, and then it caused people to come out, and nurses and doctors and neighborhoods to come together. And it's almost like God sends these type of natural disasters or what have you to remind us that he is ultimately in control, and also to touch our hearts so that we can become more compassionate and less selfish. Because, like you said, I mean, I remember I was actually up on Friday when the tornadoes started coming, and I was actually watching the Weather Channel itself. And it was this thing of, wow, is this really happening? So it started out as one, then it was two, then it was four, and it traveled across six states. And as they started talking to people the next day and seeing what it looked like in daylight, that's when everybody came together. And truly, God has a way of getting our attention. And sometimes it takes something big for us to get out of focusing on ourselves and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, as he says in the Word. But if these things don't happen, we get caught up in self, and we fail to realize that we're supposed to be there to support one another.
Amen. And it gives opportunity for people to do that. And it's one of those things where if everybody is struggling,
mm-hmm.
we come together, you know, with our strength, whatever strength we have together is more stronger than individually. And, you know, it's important for us to realize that. And that was one of the things with the story of Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, this married couple that Apollos ran into, that they were willing to share with Apollos the things about the Messiah or Jesus. And he was able to take it and go and be effective in ministry. And, you know, I often marvel at the women in the church, that they have this thing of, I don't know what it is, but they seem like they're more willing to work together without any big eyes or big U's. Than the men. I don't know what it is. Even though women have their thing too. They have their little faults and things too. But it seems like that they have this more thing of willing to work together, where men are, I guess, they trying to be the alpha male, where you know they don't want to hear anything from women. They don't want to hear anything from other men. Mm-hmm. They just want to be out there doing their thing, not working together. But we learn from our dad in the military over 30 years, that commanded, he was a battalion commander of men, and he would focus in on their strengths, and he would get across to them through training that together with all of their talents and skills, if they work together in a disciplined way, mm-hmm. that they would be an effective fighting force. that was going to be undefeatable. And but people had to buy into it. And,
right.
And that's the thing, Sheila G, is that people, they don't want to buy into the chain of command because some of the leaders are jacked up and don't act right. And then some people just, you know, don't want to follow leadership. And so you have to be able to bridge the thing of following the chain of command, following those that are in leadership, making sure that you pray for those that aren't acting right in leadership, and realizing that together you're stronger than our weaknesses. And in the body of Christ, you have to do the same thing. And no church is perfect. I'm going to say that again. No church is perfect, but you have to learn to come together and build upon the strength. And as you build upon the strength and you begin to grow, like Dr. G always says, you begin to grow, then what happens is your ministry becomes more effective. But it's a thing of you have to have some buy-in to the ministry and to the vision. Sheila G.
Amen. And you know, there's always been that phrase that we're as strong as our weakest link. And that means from leadership standpoint, one, you need to be able to follow in order to lead. You also have to recognize that you're a servant and be humble. And when it comes to the church, it's when someone is having challenges or when they are not as strong in their Christianity as maybe you are, that's not the time for us to judge. That's the time for us to show leadership and nurturing and help that person to get where they need to be so that they do realize that you're there to help them, to strengthen them, to be there and support them versus them feeling like they're alone and they can't disclose what's bothering them. That's what the fellowship in church is all about, is showing that love and compassion for all, not just for those that may be a little bit stronger in their walk with Christ. But, you know, we got to pull each other along and encourage one another. When your brother falls down, reach out and help bring them back up versus tearing them down. You know, we talk about that whole crab syndrome where people get into a position, and so instead of helping each other, they're like crabs in a pot, just trying to climb all the top of each other to see who can get to the top. And that's not what it's about. It's about us pushing and encouraging one another. That's how you're an effective leader, and that's how you're an effective Christian.
Amen, amen. It's so easy to get into that mode of finding fault. You know, you're always finding fault with this one, find fault with this one. And they didn't do this, and they didn't do this, and this is not right, and this is not right. And you get into this funk, and the funk makes you ineffective. You really, really are not focused on trying to improve. And, you know, that's what we see in this 18th chapter, is that Aquila and Priscilla assisted this fellow by the name of Apollos in growing stronger in the word, and he was effective. And I believe he left off in verse 27, Acts 18, verse 27, it says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he was come, help them much which had believed through grace. And so they did everything. Not only did they invite him into their home, but they also sent letters to prepare a way for ministry to those that were in Achaia. So they went out of their way to assist. They saw the potential. And a lot of times, Dr. G can comment on that also, is the pastor will see the potential in people. And sometimes the membership, they don't see the potential. They don't see, you know, how can this person just recently join the church, or this person that might not be as articulate, or this person that might be a little strong-willed, or this person that might have an attitude every now and then has great potential. But people only see the attitude. They only see the strong will. They only see the inarticulation. They only see that, whereas the pastor will see that this person has a great ability to be able to have a testimony that has the ability to share his faith or share her faith and to do things that helps, is like around the church or whatever, and to have the leaders express that, you know, we shouldn't we shouldn't come down on people because they're not perfected in the way that you're perfected. All of us are being perfected as the body of Christ, but
right.
your perfecting is in a different area than my perfecting. And so that's one of the toughest things or the biggest challenges in leadership is to get to people to not think that everybody should be perfected in the way that they are as far as their gift. Everybody has a different gift. Everybody can't pitch. Everybody can't be a pitcher. Can you imagine everybody being a pitcher on the team? Where was the catcher? Yeah, no catcher. There's no back catcher, so everybody going to throw at the batter. but ain't nobody going to catch the ball because everybody is a pitcher. And you have to understand, and the pastors and the leaders of the church have to let everybody know, everybody can't be a pitcher. You're going to need a shortstop. You're going to need an outfield. You're going to need the base coach. You're going to need the people coming out of the bullpen. You're going to need the people, working in the outfield. You're going to need all these people to have an effective team. And even with that, the every now and then the pitcher's going to get hit and somebody's going to hit a home run. Do you get rid of the pitcher? Every now and then the second baseman is going to let the ball go through his legs. You get rid of the second baseman. Every now and then somebody going to strike out at the plate. You're going to get rid of him. But the thing is to build the team strong enough that even when we do come up short as a team, someone can fill in. Someone can step in. Someone can step up. Someone can coach someone up. And there's no I in team, Sheila G.
There is no I in team. That is so true. And teamwork makes the dream work. And, even in the Daily Bread this week, I forget which day it was talking about the hand and the foot, that everything everything is equal. So the hand's not, one part of the body is not more important than the other part. They all have to work together to have an effective body. And that's how it is with the body of Christ. And I do recall there were times where God, and even with you, where God will reveal to you all that you want this particular person should be in this particular role. And people will say, well, that's not traditionally, that's not how it's done. But you all would say, okay, but if you have a problem, if you can come to me and you pray about that, you tell the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will convict me as to whether or not I should put this person in that role. And only find out down the road after you've done it God's way that person mm-hmm. that everybody thought was shaky ends up being stronger.
Yep.
But they wouldn't have been stronger had you not put your trust, your faith, and encourage that person that God is telling me as pastor that this is a role that you should have so that we can do that knowledge transfer. And I was talking to someone that I know was they were talking about how a lot of the church, some of the churches are dying or dying out because
mm-hmm.
their older members have not had an opportunity to pass down that spiritual knowledge to the younger members because there were certain members that were like traditionally like, no, young people, they don't have it together. They're still struggling, so they need to sit down on the side. Well, now, as the elderly are getting older, there's no one
mm-hmm.
that they can transfer that knowledge to or to step in those roles because they need to be educated. You need to draw them, the people just as they are and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you and speak through them because at least they have
Definitely.
A hunger for it and you can feed that hunger and then let it grow. But too often the pastor and leadership members will come up to them and say, well, that person's too young or they haven't been in the ministry, that they haven't been in the church long enough to do this, that, and the other. You got to be in a church for 5 years before you can be on the choir. It's just things like that. And so as a result of that, some of our churches are actually dying off as opposed to growing because they did not nurture the youth the where they should be in order for them to grow and step into those roles as we pass on or as we step down or as we become emeritus.
Amen. It's important at every level from the eldest to the youngest work together because we're in the body of Christ. And it's a very powerful tool if you understand that. And it's a lesson that's very much needed. If you don't learn that lesson, the consequences are very harsh.
Right.
You have to be able to spot out the leadership has to be able to spot out these things. And
right.
You know, I start off just like mom and dad would start off with our grandchildren, with their grandchildren. Of what they're going to do or what they look like they're going to do or how they should develop. So like what you and Dr. G are doing now with,
yep,
with the grandbaby. And Tawana's upstairs with the grandkids.
Uh-huh.
It's what you're doing, what you're pouring, ministering to them. And leadership has to understand that sometimes people are babes in Christ.
Uh-huh.
But these babes get strong and these babes know a whole lot. And you'd be amazed what a one-year-old knows.
Yeah.
It's like, oh my God, and 1 year old and they know this. And
mm-hmm.
and you have to be able to see these things and nurture these things. And that's what I try to tell the young men. That's what I try to tell the young ladies. That's what I try to tell the sisters. And that's what I try to tell the mothers. And,
right.
And that's why I look at it is you have the mothers and the fathers of the church, and then you have the brothers and the sisters, and then you have the babe.
Right.
And you have to try to find a balance to get all three of these to work together, because a lot of times the brothers and the sisters, they want to work with the babes, but they don't realize that they have to work with each other because
right.
In a lot of ways they're still babes. I'm meddling now. Because the brothers and the sisters sometimes think they're mothers and fathers. In other words, they think they're older or mature than they are.
Yeah.
And you have to tap them on the shoulder and say, you might be older than the babe. And, you know, you might think that you're mature, but the way you all act, and you acting worse than the children. I know I'm a meddle a little bit more.
So what
you have to do is you have to get them to understand that it takes time. You just don't come into this world, you know, having 40 years of maturity. It takes a while to get, and then when you're 40, it takes a while to get to 80, have that maturity to get to 80. And you have to understand that yes, you're teaching those that are younger, but yet you have to grow yourself. And when
right.
you grow yourself, what that causes you to humble and say, hey, you know, some areas I'm acting worse than the children. Sheila G.
And that's all about your relationship with Christ, too, because we know when the Lord is tapping us on our shoulder and saying, you know, you should not act like that. You're acting out your emotions, and you know that you should not be acting like that. And if you, as you develop your relationship with Christ, that's when you know how to gain wisdom as well as give wisdom. You know your role. God reveals to you, this is what you know, but you don't know that area. But let me let you talk to or watch this one, and then you can gain wisdom. As you gain that wisdom, you give that wisdom, and it continues on in a vicious circle, in a circle of recycling. But if we don't have that relationship with Christ, if we aren't pouring into ourselves and being open to receiving instruction, receiving direction, and being open to when the Lord says, yes, you can go to that brother and sister or that child and dispel your wisdom. Or sometimes God will say, no, wait, let them go through. Now's not the time. Once they go through, then you can go and dispel that wisdom to that person as well as receiving it. But it's all about that relationship with God and listen to God and not our own selves or our own emotions.
Amen. Amen. Very, very well put. And you have to get to a place where those emotions are harming the body of Christ, where
right.
you know
right.
you see the younger preacher coming in. He's a little rough around the edges,
mm-hmm.
but he has the ability to assist and help, and sometimes you'll have pastors take them under their wing and help them develop.
That's
sort
right.
of like Dr. G mode, and then
yeah.
you have some that will get to a place where they don't want the younger guy or the younger woman to come along and help and won't show them anything. And, you know, it becomes a friction thing. And you know, that's not what Aquila and Priscilla did. They brought Apollos in. They worked with him. They trained him. They showed him the things of grace. They sent letters ahead of him, so where he went for ministry, he was successful in ministry. And that's the way it's all about. And so by them doing that, what happens is the cause of Christ was advanced.
Right.
And so if we go back to chapter 18, verse 28, the last chapter 18, it says, "For he mightily convicted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." And I read that in the NIV. And in the NIV, verse 28 reads, let me get down here, "For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah." And so he was affected. He was affected. And that's what everybody should want. Everybody should want anyone working in the body of Christ, working in ministry, to be affected. And whatever we can do to come alongside, to get over our emotions, get over our feelings,
right,
to be effective is what we should be doing, because he said he did mightily. He was good. He was developed. But it takes time to develop. It's sort of
yep.
like these young quarterbacks that come into the NFL and
yeah.
and you know, they have terrible games, three, four, five interceptions and fumble the ball and all these things. But it takes time for them to develop, and you have to put the resources and time to develop them. But you see a pattern sometimes in ministry where people just don't have time. I see people in ministry where they should do this and they should do this and they didn't do this and I did this, and I tell them, well, pray for them and work with them. You need to come
right.
alongside like a big sister, or you need to come alongside like a big mother, or a big brother. You need to come alongside them as a mother. You need to be patient and get out of your feelings, because children will pluck your nerves. I'm gonna say that again. I'm meddling again. I'm meddling all kind of way tonight. Lord have children will pluck your nerves. Lord
uh-huh.
have mercy. As a pastor, members will pluck your nerves. But
yeah.
you have to understand that's a part of the maturity process. And once you get there, where you're like, well, this is gonna pluck my nerves no more, because you know, they got it trained. They're going to make mistakes. As a coach on the sideline, you tell them, look, when you roll into your right, never throw back across your body, because the defender on the other side has more time to react to the pass. 9 times out of 10, he's going to pick the ball off and go the other way for a damaging defensive play. Might even be a pick six.
Right.
And so what do? He rolls out.
Yeah.
And you're on the sideline saying, don't do it. And you're yelling to the top of your lungs, don't throw it, it's going to get picked. And what does he do? Trying to get out of play, trying to make a play, throws across his body. The defender comes through, picks it off, and runs. He runs 30 or 40 yards the other way for a touchdown. Now your quarterback, he's upset that he threw it, so now he's running behind him. Somebody hits him, he pulls a hamstring and breaks his ankle. Or injures himself,
injures,
and
yeah.
you're on the sideline frustrated. Went over. We told you, don't you? Then you do it anyway. Now you're emotional. Now you're trying to make a one-man play to stop him. Now somebody hits you. Now you pull your hamstring. Now your shoulder and your ankle messed up. Now we're starting all over again. But you have to take a deep breath.
Take it off.
Compose yourself. And say, these are the growing pains of having a rookie quarterback. Sheila G.
Hey, man. I don't know why this week, but the Lord has really, I don't even remember where I heard the phrase from, but it's been almost every day. God has been speaking to me and saying that you have to go through it, but when you go through it, you grow through it. So it's like you go through stuff, you're going to go through it, but you instruct that person, but you're going to grow through it. So if you go through it and grow through it, the next time you're not going to throw it away that way. But we have to encourage people that, yes,
exactly.
Yes, you're going through it, but you got the basis. You got the basics. You got the foundation. Now you just need to grow through what you're going through. And when I, as I look at this scripture, if you go back to like the 27th and the 26th verse, they were saying that he knew about, you know, the 25th. He was a thorough knowledge of scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they took that seed, that basis, and said, okay, yeah, he's bold. He can be used by God, but he just needs a little more. So, you know, that little seed, that foundation, those basic skills that quarterback had, okay, but let me take you under my wing, which is what they're saying. It's like, I see that potential, but let me bring you home. Let's view more. And then you skip to, here you go, the 28th, after they did that, he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. Had they not taken his basis, his foundation, taken him in, nurtured him, explained to him further versus saying, well, you don't know enough, so God can't use you, God would not have been able to use him. You would not have the 28th. So that's why it's important. When God has that seed and has that foundation, that quarterback that has the basics, you instruct them, you provide them with direction so that they can grow and be used by Christ and build their confidence, and they can build on what basic knowledge that they already have.
Amen, amen. And sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes sometimes you get to a point, like I said, I'm meddling with your kids, and you're like, Lord have mercy. Boy, I told you so and so.
Yep.
And here you go. You did it anyway. And you're looking at it. Now you're looking silly in the face, as Ma used to say.
Yeah.
You're looking silly in the face. Oh, my God. And you're like, okay. And that's the way it is in ministry. In ministry, you preach sometimes, you teach sometimes, see you blue in the face.
Yeah.
And people still go down that road, and you say, okay, all right, now you went down there, Hopefully you learned a little bit when you went down that way. Came on back, sort of like that prodigal son. That
He
had to have his money, and where did he spend his money on? Righteous living. And he spent all his money, and while his money is gone, he will feed the pigs. Lord have mercy, the pigs will eat better than him. And he said, oh, Lord, I messed up for sure. I need to go back. And that's the way it is in life, the way it is in ministry. But you have to encourage people.
Yes.
What Dr. D say?
Pray on.
What did Dr. D say? You had to pray on, and God will work wonders in their lives. But sometimes they got a bump. Sometimes they get hit bottom. Gotta hit rock bottom. But Jesus is the rock. Thank God that he can turn it around, but it's important to understand that ministry isn't always going to be perfect. The Bible shows us there's a lot of errors and a lot of flawed people in this world, but God used them to his glory. God understands us. Sheila G.
Exactly. God can still use us. He can take that little bud, that little rosebud, and grow it into a great big flower. So we can't just say, oh, well, it's just a little rosebud, so let me leave that one alone. We have to pour the water, plant the seed, and then allow it to blossom the way God wants it to blossom. And that's what our job is, to continue to water, provide that sunshine, provide that light to help all of us to grow in Christ.
Amen, amen. It's one of those things where you grow as they grow, and you have a ministry where you see people are growing, and you learn to be a little more patient, learn to be a little more tolerant, a little more instructive, a little more thorough in how you teach, and you learn to adapt to the different ways that people learn. You know, people learn different ways. Some people learn by touching. Some people learn by reading. Some people learn by doing. You have to know your different learner types, and then try to pass on to the members that same wisdom to not get down on people, but to nurture people. That's one of the hardest things to do, especially when you have some people that are stuck on being respected. It's like they disrespect me. They didn't say good morning to me. They didn't do this to me. They didn't do this for me. They didn't pray this way. They didn't do this way. That's disrespectful and blah 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 blah. Blah. It's like, oh my God, they're young in ministry, and I need you to be a little more mature and just keep setting the example. And I advise that you love the hell out of them and pray for. And eventually, they'll come around. But you all in your emotion, well, they didn't say that to me. They didn't do this to me. They disrespected me. Like, oh my God, really? So you've always been respectful. You've always done the right thing. Then they get mad at the pastor. Pastor, he don't understand. He all so and so. Why am I meddling tonight? I don't know. It must be a meddling tonight. I don't know. But it's like, well, I said, you be a little more patient with them. They'll come around. Just keep loving them. Keep talking. Keep working with them. They'll come around. And this is the one I always get them with. I said, they're still coming to church. They're still coming every Sunday. They might come disrespectful, but they're coming. They're learning. Keep praying. Go ahead, Sheila G.
I said eventually the Holy Spirit will help them, will work on it and help them to grow. The fact that they're still coming is there's still that hunger there. And either they'll get it and keep getting it, and we have the opportunity to help them to draw closer to Christ or turn them away, because this world is not showing them anything. So we in the church have to be the peacemaker. Blessed are those that are the peacemakers. To be the peacemaker, to reach out and encourage them. Otherwise, it's going to be like, well, if I'm going to get tore down from the floor down outside of the church body, then why should I come to church to get that, as opposed to making me feel comfortable? And that's what's going to continue to draw me back. And the Bible tells you, you know, to pray for those who despitefully use you, you know, turn the other cheek, all those things that the Word tells you, because God knows that people are going to pluck your last nerve. And that's why He's telling you to show love to others and to love your brothers. You love yourself. It doesn't mean that you only love them when you like them and when they're acting right. It means that you love
them. That's right.
There's no qualification on that where he says love your neighbor as you love yourself only if your neighbor's acting right. No. You're supposed to love them regardless. Like you said, love the hell right out of them. And by doing that, you show yourself as being lovely and loving. They, in turn, will, you know, it will eventually, something will trigger in them like, okay, you know what? I want to be on a high note like they are. So what do I need to do to change in myself? So you let God do the shining of the diamond or turning people into diamond, but you just show that love, show that path, show that light so that they can see there is something better on this side versus what's outside in the world. That hope. We have to show people hope. If we don't show them hope, and we're just as bad as the person they got, you know, that's like cussing them out at work, then that takes away, and it takes away from God. Everything we do, we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. So everything we do is a reflection of Him. If we proclaim to be a Christian and a follower of Christ, we can't just take that hat on 1 minute and take it off. And even if we're not perfect, and even if we do make a mistake and we do say something, then it's up to us to go to, you know what, I had a bad day, you know, let me get myself together because I was all in my feelings, and it shouldn't be about my emotions. It should be about the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Well said. And that takes us to the next chapter about the Holy Spirit. And all what we've talked about as far as maturing and recognizing people's gifts and operating in certain gifts and being perfected by the Spirit. Is important for us to know those things. It's one of the things I want to look at the book of Ephesians, and talks about the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And when you look at what God as in the body of Christ. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians 12 first. 1 Corinthians 12, talk about that one body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "For the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And verse 16 says, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? It is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. And this is the key part. As it hath pleased him."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, don't get mad at me if I'm the ear. And I can't get mad at you if you are the nose or the foot. It says, as it has pleased him. And so in verse 19, it says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body.
Yep.
And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Children.
Amen. One body. Teamwork makes the dream work. That means that no part is any more important than the other, that we're all working together. And it also says about, it really details in there that we should not covet other people's
mm-hmm.
spiritual gifts or whatever,
right.
what God has given them. And, you know, God, what God has for you is for you. And so, and you should ask God to reveal that to you. You should not be looking at somebody else and say, oh, I wish I could sing like that person, or I could usher like that person, or
right.
I can, you know, it's like, what has God given me? Be appreciative of what God has given you and stop trying to be like everybody else in the church, because then you're doing that in your own eyes. Then you're being wise in your own eyes. But if you're doing it according to God, then you will lift everybody up, because you know, regardless of what role I'm doing, I'm just as important as everyone else, because we're in this thing together. And at the
Amen.
End of the day, it's about glorifying God and putting Satan on notice that he don't belong here.
And so if we go to Ephesians now, since we saw that God put us in the body, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and beginning at the 11th verse, I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become, this is the key word, mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Sheila G, mature, mature. And so Christ gave these gifts so that the body can become mature, that we can be built up to do the service of the Lord. And so this has to be taught. It has to be taught that your gift is to benefit me and my gift is to benefit you. And
right.
Corinthians said we were baptized into the Spirit, into the body by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has placed us in the body to help each other in the body for the ultimate service for the Lord, to do the work of the Lord.
Amen.
And so once the congregation, once the members, once the body of Christ understands that, then we can work together for the service of the Lord, and we can help and we can assist each other and understand what God has given us. And your gift might be one thing, mine might be another, But because we're in the body of Christ, it's sort of like that daily devotion where one person didn't have any arms, and I believe the other person, I can't remember, they didn't have any feet or something. I can't.
Right.
One person had arms, one had feet.
Yeah,
and so they worked together.
Uh-huh.
Somebody was on the top of one person's shoulders, and that person walked, and that person didn't have any arms, and so that person used his arms. So they used the arms and the feet, but they were two working together as one to accomplish. I think they were replanting trees and things in an area that was desert or wasn't well developed as far as ecologically, and they worked together. And so here in Corinthians, it says God baptized us into one body by His Spirit. And in Ephesians, it says that everyone different gifts equipped for the service of the Lord to build each other up, to become mature. And in the King James, I'm going to read it again in Ephesians 11. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the maturing of the body of Christ. And till we all come into that unity and faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the whole process is a process that's ordained, that's given by God, that's carried out by the Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be able to be that body of Christ and demonstrate to others what the body of Christ looks together collectively as we all come together. And
mm-hmm.
and that's what it's all apart. Just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together, the body of Christ with you and me, my brothers and sisters, should be working together to fulfill that common purpose. Shield you.
Amen. In order to do that, we need to take the focus off ourselves and put the focus on God. The more we realize it's not about us, the more we can come together and be unified. I think what happens is people become, quote, unquote, religious. So they may be going to church just to check off the box to say that they went to church, but they're not coming to church to edify the body of Christ. So that's where our focus needs to be, not so much on ourselves, but on glorifying God. And that's how we can all come together.
Amen. I'm going to meddle a little bit more, but that's why I tell people, it's like, well, why ain't you ushering no more?
Mm-hmm.
Why ain't you singing no more? Why? I know I'm using the word ain't. I know it's not,
yeah.
Why aren't you? Why ain't you singing no more? Why ain't you?
Yeah.
Why ain't you praying no more? Why ain't you coming to serve and open the church or clean
right.
the church? Or why aren't you doing the yard work? Or why ain't you, you know,
mm-hmm.
doing the programs anymore? And,
right.
and then I tell them, I'm meddling, Dr. Zena, I tell them, it's not your gift.
Yep.
God gave you the gift, and you're supposed
yep.
to help me. And
right.
I tell you not helping me. I'm here to help you, but you ain't
right.
around. But you need to come and help me. And I'll be meddling. It's like you got this thing twisted. It's all
right.
about you because your feelings got hurt. You say, I ain't singing in the choir no more. They get on my last nerve. I ain't singing. I ain't going to sing no more. Make me sick. They didn't sing my song last time. I ain't singing in the choir. He's like, well, it's not your gift to pick and choose who to give it to. You're supposed to give it to the body.
Huh.
So I ain't thinking. They're going to find somewhere else to sing. They like her better than me anyway. Okay. All right. All right. It's the same thing in ministry. So I ain't preaching no more because all they do is they got this guy preaching this, that. And that's just the trick of the enemy.
Right.
To keep us from focusing on doing the work of God, doing the will of Christ. But it's an easy trick to play, and people fall for that trick over and over again. Shield G.
And that's why one of my favorite books in the chapters in the Bible is Colossians 3, because that one chapter covers everything. And it basically, at the end of the day, is talking about how to live holy. And if you live holy, then your feelings can't get in the way because somebody hurt your feelings, so you're not going to do anything. Because in Colossians 3, it says in everything, whether it be the work, whether it be in marriage, whether it's dealing with your children, you do it unto God. It says not as if you're doing it unto man, but as you are doing it unto me. So in other words, he's like, whatever you do, however you're doing it, do it as if you're doing it unto God. And if you focus on that, then it doesn't matter if somebody didn't let you sing your song. It doesn't matter that when you were ushering, somebody walked past you and didn't say hello. It doesn't matter that three preachers have preached and you haven't preached in 5 months. It doesn't matter, because God, whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter on your job if somebody doesn't recognize the good job that you're doing. It doesn't matter if your spouse or your kids are acting up. You still do what God tells you to do, and if you do that, then you don't get in your feelings. If you know that I'm doing the right thing because it's the right thing and this is what God compels me to do, then you're not so much reacting based off what somebody else is doing. Because when you do that, you're giving that person that power. And it's like, they don't got the power like God has the power. So why am I allowing this person to make me feel a certain way when everything I'm doing it, I'm doing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I am living holy. God, I'm not doing it unto you, even though it may make me feel some kind of way because that person doesn't do it doesn't deserve it because they disrespected me. But at the end of the day, I am representing Christ. And Colossians 3, if you read it from the beginning to the end, it is talking about how to live holy, meaning that everything you do it as if you're doing it unto God.
Amen. Preach on, preacher. Oh, that mercy. That was a good sermon. Praise God. Praise God. That's a good word. That's a good word. Service unto the Lord. Well, we're getting to the end of our Bible study. We don't want to jump into this Holy Spirit in chapter 19. And leave it short. So next week we're going to get into chapter 19, the new saint finding out about the Holy Spirit. And it's something that when you know about the Holy Spirit, then all the stuff we talked about tonight can rely on the Spirit to help you accomplish those things instead of trying to do it yourself. And we'll see how the new church passed on the understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit to the newer church as people became disciples to share with them about the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't well known what the Holy Spirit, who he was and how he operated. So we'll get into that next week in chapter 19. But we want to just go through the phone lines tonight Sheila G. Was talking about being mature enough to be able to understand that it's about ministry is about serving the Lord or working for the Lord. And so when you have that maturity, you're not in your emotions and getting carried away and getting your feelings hurt, but you realize that you're rendering service unto the Lord. And just ask the question, what is it like to be mature, or the importance of being mature in Christ? What is the importance of being mature in Christ? All right, we're going to go to our first caller. Last four digits, 6309. 6309, good evening.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good evening. Yes, it's very important to be mature with your service, in your service with the Lord. Like our First Lady, Minister Gregory said, you know, if you are mature and you know where you are set in the Lord, you know what he has done for you. You know that he's going to do everything needed to make you blossom and progress. And you just, whatever he says for you to do, you're going to do it. And not only are you going to do it, you're going to do it to the very best of your ability, even if it's sweeping the floor. Whatever. Amen. You don't have to be worried about what nobody else can do. That maturity is going to keep you grounded. It's going to keep you humble. And it's going to let you know that you are just as important as anybody else in there, and God will give you your reward. You don't have to let nobody say, oh, she did that, she did it by herself, and such and such. You know, no, yeah. You know, if it's not mentioned, so what? You're doing it from your heart for God. So you don't have to be mentioned, you know?
Yep.
So that's the way I feel about it. You got to have yourself straight in order to undertake that undertaking and to be like that. And when you do like that and when you are like that, you will see God will raise you just like fine cream. You're going to always be up on top. So you don't worry about that.
That's right.
You're doing it for the Lord.
That's right.
Okay. Amen. That's how I feel. Thank you for listening.
Amen.
Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last 4 digits, 1712. 712, good evening.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Could you do me a favor? I'll repeat the question one more time, please.
Yes, the importance of being mature in your ministry.
Yeah, it's I've been in church my whole life. I'm sure as most of you guys have on this call as well, but it's probably one of the top things you have to be cognizant of and have to work on daily, every time you're in the church, because you're still human. We're still learning. I remember growing up as a kid, I was part of the usher board. We were doing so many different things, but you develop the maturity over time as you go through the ups and downs. I think you guys kind of made a joke about people in the choir and they're kind of making it about them, and then they don't get along with certain people, so then they want to quit, and then you start making it about yourself. But I believe the first chapter in maturity when it comes to ministry is understanding that, hey, it's not about you. You're doing the Lord's work. You're not going to look down as an usher on the deacon, or as a deacon look down at the choir members or the trustees or whatever. It's like, we're a team. Everybody has a part. Everybody has an equal part in this. We all do our role. It shouldn't be, you know, something where you try to be divided to see who's doing better or who's the pastor's favorite or who does he cater to more. That's how all of the chaos and all of that divide starts, and that's what the devil wants. So I think that first part of maturity is very clear, that it's not about you. You have to realize that you're doing the work of the Lord, and it's not for everybody. I do believe some people can, you know, be called to do certain things because they excel at it and it becomes natural to them. But even as we have gifts, you have to work on those gifts. And a part of it is you try to rely on talent so much you don't realize that you got to roll your sleeves up. You got to do some work. When it gets hard, you're going to have some setbacks, but don't quit. You got to work it out. Like the example we used about being in a choir. Okay, you're dealing with other people, other personalities, but you guys are singing and glorifying unto the Lord. And somebody might need to hear that.
Amen.
Somebody might be going through something that Sunday that you decide to quit. Oh, look, sometimes I know when people sing, I've done it, you might be ministering to yourself.
Yeah.
But because you're so busy making it about you and making it about others, it's like, yes, we all not going to get along, but guess what? That's the beautiful part about it, diversity. We're all different, but guess what? We're here together for a common goal and common purpose. So if we make it about that, guess what? The differences aren't so glaring. You actually start to realize you got a lot more in common, mainly being stubborn, just like the person you arguing and fussing with. But again, I think people make it so much about them, they lose sight about the importance that people are watching. People are looking up to you. People need it. You know, I look at church like the spiritual hospital. We come in there on Sunday to get healed, to get better, to feel good so we can get back out in this world. And the last thing you want to do is go to a place of healing and there's selfishness. There's people making it about them. There's turmoil and there's tension. So to me, maturity is a huge aspect of it. And I do believe that's a reason why you find a lot of churches that aren't able to sustain, that have a lot of divide. You notice when issues are going on with the pastor, it just seems like it's a domino effect and the churches just crumble, all the different ministries, you know, throughout the church. But, you know, it's definitely important, but it's something that you're not going to have to get overnight. Like anything else, you want to be good at it, you want to be great at it, you got to put the work in. You got to have those difficult conversations. You got to humble yourself at the door before you step in there. But, you know, I'm a work in progress, but I've definitely learned that once I started to accept the fact that I needed to be more mature and take what I do more seriously, things start to slow down. You start to see things develop before they actually take place and take form, and then mm-hmm. you're able to maneuver and do certain things. Like, let me head this off at the pass. You know what? I see this. Let me go talk to Sister Gregory. Let me go talk to Jessica. Let me go talk to Demeter. Let me go call brother Aaron or call brother Anthony. When you start to mature, it starts mm-hmm. to slow down. You're more proactive than reactive. You start to see things on a whole different platform. And when we can all be like that, Satan yeah. better watch out, man. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're striving for. But mm-hmm. when everybody in the church can get on that same page, let me tell you something, man. We are going to be a force to reckon with in the Christian community. But excellent question. I know I kind of said a mouthful, but a very powerful question. But, yes, I do understand the importance of what it is to be mature in the ministry, in the body of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to the next call. Last four digits, 3343. Good evening.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It's good to hear Sister Gregory say some things. I'm growing. I'm growing very good. And I hear her talking, and when she says some things and that I've been thinking all the time and doing things, it makes me feel so good. Yes, I'm growing. I mean, I'm getting good. And
amen.
And I'm trying to learn the Holy Spirit, because He always showing me something, and show me before it gets here. And I have to learn to accept that I'm doing the right thing. I hear her say the thing that I had argument about, loving thy neighbor and I love thyself, and that just went all through my heart. And it just, I love to hear her talking when she says things, and it gets me. I am growing. It makes me feel so good.
That's
I'm getting to be a big boy, and I'm getting up there. I get my mouth gets so twisted, my tongue can't even get it out. But it's good. When it is, I'm growing.
That's
and it's so good. It's so good to hear us talk and say things that makes my heart jump. Please, thank you. I don't get carried away, but that's, yes, I'm growing. I am growing good. And God bless. And I just hold the Holy Spirit, just hold me on. And I'm just getting, and I just want to be kicking it. And but it just feels good. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next call. Last four digits, 4580. 4580. Good evening.
Good evening to all.
Good evening.
The way I see it, maturity, it's a work in progress. Mm-hmm. When you decide to take Jesus into your heart and repent of all your sins and let Him be the center of your life, it really doesn't click. For me, it didn't until I was about ready to retire. I, like they said, that when you start off in Jesus Christ, you're fed the milk, and then you, as you mature, you can partake the meat.
Amen.
To me, maturity and growth is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, of course, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not an overnight thing. You just have to study the Word, ask God to help you interpret the Word, apply it to your life, and just lean on Jesus, and He will guide you. Once you get to feeling close to God, you are ready to reach out to others and do it with all your heart. And whatever you do, you ask God for guidance, and you always give Him praise and thanksgiving and worship. So no matter where you are, if you're a child of God, you're going to grow and grow with His loving, tender hand. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you, Aunt Margaret.
Amen. Amen. Thank
you're
you
welcome.
For your comment tonight. Jill G, we'll do it for us tonight. Have some fine little comments and close us out in prayer, please.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for another opportunity to expound on His Word, and I just pray that we continue to mature and grow in Christ, and in that maturity, recognizing that we have a role to encourage others and meet them where they are so that we can be a more unified body in Christ and have a Christly and godly influence on this world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for allowing us to have another Bible study session, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will take this word and hide it within our hearts, Lord. I pray that you will help us to grow, to be mature Christians, Lord, and not so much operate out of our feelings, but recognize that we are ambassadors for Christ and help to plant that seed and water that seed and draw others to the goodness of you so that we can have the power to beat off the devil. In your precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. That's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you again on next Thursday night. Good night.
Good night.